you would turn with me this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. I want to tell you a true story that happened a long, long time ago. And oh, what a story it is. And the story centers around a man whom God had chosen and loved before the foundation of the world. He chose this man to do good to him. And his name was Job. God had prospered him greatly. And God had determined and purposed to show him mercy, love, and kindness. If you're a child of God here this morning, He's purposed the same towards you. And therefore, we can learn many things from our story. God had blessed him with a big family. If you look in verse 2, it says, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters," giving him a big family. We also can see from verse 4 that they were a close family, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They were very close, seemed to love one another a great deal. God had also blessed Job with great material and earthly possessions. He was a rich man. Look at verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. This man had servants. You can just imagine, just to take care of his livestock, how many people that he had as servants. He had a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East. People from all around would say, "Boy, there's a man over in the east part of the country that by the name of Job, that man is somebody. That man's somebody. He's the greatest of all men around these parts. Rich, well-loved, well-respected." But we start our story this morning off on a morning that started out pretty much like every morning. We find Job praying and petitioning God for his children. Look at verse 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them." And I won't go into the detail of that, but the last part of the verse, "and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually." This man, as we can see, loved and cherished his family. And he loved and he cherished God. So he did what he knew to do before God on his children's behalf and for their spiritual good. Now, it seems to me, and I think it would you too, that Job's chief concern in all things was the glory of his God. I have no doubt that he was a gracious and a kind man. You know why? Because those to whom God has been kind and gracious are gracious and kind. That's just the way it works. And I am sure that his servants loved him. I'm sure he was a fair man. I'm sure that he loved them. But then providentially, and on purpose, I might add, comes a whirlwind of disaster. Like I said, a morning probably like every other morning. And I might mention here too that the blessings of God most always come with some trials, some suffering, some heartache. That's the way God does things. God weans us from this world. God causes us to lean and trust on Christ. But I'm telling you, Very seldom do we ever find anything like this. And I suppose other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, no other man that ever lived suffered like this man Job. Well, let's pick up our story in verse 13. And there was a day. Oh, I like the way that starts out. And oh, what a day it turned out to be. When his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Now, I made mention to those first words, and there was a day. May we always remember, dear friends, that every day of our lives is ordained, controlled, and predestinated by God Almighty. Every day, every minute of every day. God's never been surprised. He's never been caught off guard. He's never been required to have a backup plan. God is in control every minute of every day over the lives of every man and woman in this world. He controls the universe. He keeps the earth orbiting. He keeps the stars in their place. And sometimes at night when you see one fall, God ordained that. Oh, let's don't sell God short. And there was a day, we're told in 1 Samuel, very familiar passage of Scripture, that it's the Lord that killeth and the Lord that maketh alive. It's the Lord that bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It's the Lord that makes poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and He lifteth up. It's the Lord that raises up the poor out of the dunghill and sets him among princes and makes him inherit the throne of glory. You know why? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He holds it all in place. And He set the world on them. This whole world. Nothing happens in this whole world that God is not the first cause of. I think about Galatians 4. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know that God has never been early and God has never been late. He's always right on time. God controls time and every minute, as I said, of man and woman's life. And it's all under God's sovereign control. And the Scriptures here say, and there was a day, and it was God's day. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty, the Lord of hosts, hath purposed, and who shall disannul? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Our God is sovereign and in control. Okay, verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here comes the first trial of Job. Remember, it was just another day at first. Job's servants were plowing with the oxen. The asses, the she-asses, were eating, grazing next to them as usual. And out of nowhere comes the band of thieves and drove the cattle out into their own country to serve them in their own lives. Then on top of that, they killed the servants of Job with the edge of the sword. Horrible. There they were, plowing in the fields, watching over the she-asses, and all of a sudden, this comes upon them. And I can assure you, by what I said earlier, being a gracious and a just man, God said to Job, there was none like him in all the earth. Said he was a perfect. Now, that doesn't mean he was without sin, but it means he was mature and he was sound in the things of God. He loved God. He was a man of integrity. He was upright. And I'm sure that he loved his servants. Well, some of them had been born in his house. Others he had purchased. But I'll bet you that every one of them loved him. And you'll see that's the case, I think, as we see all these servants come to Job as our story unfolds. Now look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, the servant that came and told him that all the cattle and all had been stolen and that his servants had been murdered. There came another and said, he was still telling him the story. I mean, here he come riding up before the other one's even finished. And he said, the fire of God, which I believe was lightning, that's neither here nor there, is fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And that word consumed there means destroyed. And he says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here comes another messenger, one of Job's servants from another part of his fields where his sheep were grazing. And I'm sure this man being one that kept them. And he comes with another piece of what we would call bad news. It's bad news. Even before the other servant had finished telling him the whole story concerning the cattle and the beloved slain servants, here comes another. Over 7,000 sheep and all the servants that kept them were destroyed. Look at verse 17. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out of 3 bands, which means 3 divided troops, and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, what providence is there? God spared so far 3 of his servants, and each one of them said, and I only have escaped. And they came to Job to tell him that he might know firsthand what's happened. No guessing, no finding out days later. God providentially laid these on him. One by one by one. Now you keep in mind, within just minutes of each other, 500 cattle, 500 she-asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, all gone. And more of his beloved servants killed, murdered. Now you just try to get hold of that in your mind. You try to imagine that. And let me say this, the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. In verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. God, as I said, delivered 1 servant in each trial to come and be a witness to Job. He said, in the house it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. Now this was not only upon Job's son, but also upon their daughters. The language here used really takes into account both, and it's probably better translated, the house fell upon the young folks. All your children are dead. All 10 of them. Well, let me ask you again. Can you get your mind around that? Can you imagine such sorrow and affliction? This was the sorest affliction of all. And it was reserved to the last. All the other trials came and they were bad enough. But then this, losing 10 beloved children, oh my, make you think twice about feeling sorry for yourself. Well, someone might ask, well, how could all these things be by the sovereign purpose of God? That's what you said in the beginning, that God is sovereign, control of all things. Well, we'll answer that question in just a moment. But let's see how these things came about. Look back at verse 6. Now there was a day, and there's that term again, it was a day appointed of God. It was God's day. When the sons, here meaning angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing. And the Lord, verse 8, said unto Satan, now pay close attention to that. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You're seeking whom you may devour. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's perfect and upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and he said, doth Job fear God for nothing? There's a reason that he reverences, respects, and loves you. He said in verse 10, you made a hedge about him. And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. You've blessed him above all. He's the greatest man in these parts. Satan says in verse 11, but put forth thy hand now and you touch all that he has. You take away all he's got and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, look at it, verse 12. Is that what your Bible says? And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, but not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, can you see who's in control here? Now, we in ourselves are no match for Satan, as you can see from what happened to Job. And I give this advice to all devil-chasing religionists that think they have some kind of authority over Satan. Jude 1:7 says, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Friends, we're no match for Satan. But I'll tell you this, Satan is nothing more than a dog on the chain of a sovereign God. And as I told you a moment ago, someone's going to ask him, if God being love and good and sovereign, how can these things be? It's all for the glory of God. Never forget that. All things work together for good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. All things are for our good, and all things are for God's glory. Verse 20. Then Job arose. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and cried and kicked and screamed like a little baby. No, he worshipped. He did what? He worshipped his sovereign God. When I saw that, I about fell out of my chair. I had never seen that. He worshipped. Oh, what does a chosen child of the living God do in horrific times of trouble and trial? He worshipped his God. He worships his God. Mr. Spurgeon used to say, some of the greatest pearls are found in the deepest waters. Some of the most glorious worship comes when God's billows, God's waves, have been made to roll over us. Now here in my text this morning, and oh, what a glorious verse and text it is, let's consider verse 21. After all these things that had happened, Job said, notice his words, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. I have two brief observations that I desire to give you from this story. Just two. The first is the Lord's hand is in everything. The Lord's hand is in everything. The Lord's hand is in the giving of everything. And the Lord's hand is in the taking. Everything that Job received was of the Lord. It was the Lord that gave Job his children. It's the Lord that gave you yours. I remember a man wisely telling me years ago, said, "Your children just don't belong to you. They belong to God." The Lord gave Job his children. It was the Lord that gave Job all his wealth. It was the Lord that gave Job the 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, the 500 oxen, the 500 she-asses. And it was the Lord that gave him a great household. Who gave it to him? God did. Isn't that what he said? The Lord giveth. The Lord giveth. Dear friends, all that you possess, whether great or small, belongs to God. He gave it, and He has the right to take it away. It was given to you by Him, and He has the sovereign right to do with it as He pleases. Oh, if I could but believe like Job. He just lost everything. Can you imagine his distress and grief? But he knew something that few men know. He knew that the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. God had made this man realize and confess that naked he had come from his mother's womb, and that he was going to return the same way he came, naked. What did he come in with? Nothing. What's he going to leave with? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. Some men and women may come to this realization years after trials and struggles. Some never come to the revelation of it at all. But Job, by divine revelation, was made to trust, confess, and believe it the very minute that it happened. Oh, what grace that is. It was obvious that what God had said about him was so. There wasn't another man like him on earth. Bam, 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 one servant after another. You've lost all your cattle. You've lost all your wealth. You've lost your camels. You've lost all your servants. You've 7,000 sheep dead. And now all your children. They were still speaking. One was still telling him about the last trial, and another came with it, and he falls to his feet and he worships God, and he said, "I came into this world naked, and that's the way I'm going to leave." And it's God that gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the title of my message. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now Job didn't say, "I've worked hard to obtain all this. I've worked day and night, 7 days a week. And now it's all gone." He didn't complain saying, "I spent a weary, long days, anxious nights in accumulating these flocks and these herds, and now they've been stolen from me." "Why, the one fellow said that a fire came from heaven and burned up my sheep. God, why'd you kill my sheep?" That ain't what he said. He didn't ascribe any of his wealth to his own doing or his hard work, but he said concerning it, "The Lord gave it to me." In his mind's eye, he took an inventory of all that he had once had, and of all that he had lost, he said concerning it, "It was all the Lord's gift to me." Now I tell you, friends, I worry and fret about things that I hadn't even lost. And I bet you do too. Worry about losing them. Whatever our possessions may be at this present time, the so-called comforts of our life, whether they're our life, whether they're our husband, wife, parents, children, say of all of them, there's a great lesson to be learned here, say of all of them, "The Lord gave them to me." And may we learn the wisdom and never ascribing any earthly comfort to any earthly source. I haven't attained, I haven't arrived. I want you to think I have. I'm preaching this to me first and foremost. God can easily take them all away. If you say Christ is your all in all, you may be called upon to prove it. For you see, we must worship the giver, not the gifts. That's what the gospel is about. Worshiping the giver, not the gifts. Second thing, the last point. We must learn to bless the Lord's name in everything. Everything. First, we should learn to bless the Lord's name when He reveals His hand in giving. I heard someone once say we should ring the bells of His praise both day and night. We get up in the morning, we have breakfast. We rejoice that we feel good and have good health, have strength enough to get up and go to work. We go out to face our day. But I hope that we don't go without thankfulness to the great giver that's given us our health, our food, and our raiment to put on. We're out all day and we prosper in making fair wages, but I trust that we do not accept all this as a matter of our hard work. May we praise the Lord for it, since it was He that caused us to prosper. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. When was the last time you really and truly thanked God for your job and the strength to do it? Was it not a gift from Him? Is not your health a gift from Him? Is not your job a gift from Him? And myself and most of the people that I usually talk with complain more about their jobs instead of thanking God that they have one. You know why? It's our nature. We're ungrateful people by nature. And I said, I'm not excluded. John Bunyan used to say that even chickens shame us in our ungratefulness, for they don't take a drink of water without lifting up their heads just to thank God for it. You watch a chicken next time you're around one drink water. He'll take that drink and he'll lift his head. I heard another wise man say once that praising God continually is the best way to keep from murmuring. Ain't that right? That's so true. We constantly praising and thanking God leaves us very little time to murmur. And it seems as though it's easy to bless the name of the Lord when everything's going well. It's easy to bless the name of the Lord when He gives us the gifts of life. But it's quite another thing to do so when He takes it all away. But Job did. And oh, what a lesson God's people can learn from him. I'd say that many believers who have forgotten to praise God while He was giving to them have not forgotten to praise Him when He was taking away from them. Now, I confess to you, dear friends, and I sincerely mean this. My sweetest communion with Christ, the closest I've ever felt to Him in communion and the fact that He loved me and cared for me, was when I was in my deepest trials. I bet it's the same with you. I don't know how thankful Job had been before this trying period in his life. But I do know that his trials brought out this expression of his thankfulness. The first recorded praise to God by Job, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do we really need to lie a little while on a sick bed in order to make us thankful for having good health? Must we really need to be brought low in order to make us thankful in the fact that we've been blessed with so many comforts? Is it not natural or easy for our flesh and blood to praise God for what He gives and never when He takes it away? Painful experiences, dear friends, often wake us up to gratitude. And he who has forgotten to praise the Lord when he had, just maybe he'll really praise Him when he does. Lord, give us the heart of Job. Give us the heart of Christ. Cause us to be thankful for what you give and what you take away.